Okay. In 2018 be something that would catch, the Lord would use to catch our spiritual attention. When I was a younger dad and my kids were young, I had three boys and a girl, of course, or I have three boys and a girl, and we have three boys and a girl, I guess, not just I. And when the Bible studies would get a little dull, I would bring them right to Judges. And my boys loved Judges. This is everything a boy dreams of, right? So just file that away as we go through this. And it's going to be good for the ladies too. They always loved this. And we're in Judges 3. I know, I'll get in trouble. Somebody will, anyway. We'll talk at Al's about this. Okay, let's do this. So, we're in Judges. This is the period that links, listen to this now, this is important. This period links Joshua and Moses. Moses passes the torch or mantle to Joshua, and Joshua actually leads the Israelites into the promised land. That's the one who does it, because Moses doesn't represent God before the people correctly and strikes a rock and inappropriately, and you know that story. And so Moses isn't the one to bring him into the promised land. Joshua is. And the promised land now, you see it, you understand that, oh, wow, this is pretty cool stuff. It's a warrior. And the reason I think he was such a great warrior was because he was a great worshiper, by the way. Let me say that again. The reason I think Joshua was such a great warrior is because he was a great worshiper. How do I know? Because in the end of Exodus, it says everybody left the tent except for one person, young Joshua. It doesn't say young, but it says Joshua. He was an excellent worshiper. And so we're now in the period between Joshua and the kings. The king, you know, Saul, and then he passes the torch unto David. And in between there is about a period of around 400 years. And that's where we're settling on tonight. This 400-year period that takes place after Joshua. And you're talking, it begins right around 1375 or so B.C. I like to know where I am in the Bible. I don't like just to read it. I like to know the years and the history. And thank God the Lord for that guy that works at Cornerstone who wrote Bible Hub, because that's where I get all the dates all the time. There's an amazing chronology of the Bible on Bible Hub. It's unbelievable. So if you want a good one, go there. And so we are here. We started with Judges 1, and last week we got through Judges 3, chapter verse 6. And what the Lord sets out for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the pattern, just the basic pattern that these folks followed over these 400-year period. Because you know there's going to be 12 judges, or 13, because in one part of the Bible, Samuel is called a judge. Did you know that? Now, whether he is or not, you can decide that for yourself. But 12 or 13 judges, whatever you think, and we're going to go through them now, and we see this pattern. I remember when we lived in Hawaii, I couldn't go to this one conference. I think maybe it was even a ladies' Bible study. I can remember my wife coming home with eyes as big as quarters or, you know, what? Anyway, silver dollars, I guess. And I was like, what's going on? And she's like, Judges. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Judges. Well, what about Judges? Well, I can remember her saying it. She said, I'm sitting there pointing the finger at those imbecile Israelites for being so fickle, and then it just dawned on me. That's the way we are. I don't know why she included me in that, but she was, the light came on. The Lord spoke to her. There's this pattern of the Israelites doing evil in the sight of the Lord, doing things that were right in their own eyes. Folks, if you don't know much about the Bible, listen to what I'm saying. There's a pattern throughout all of the Bible where men, women, boys and girls, just people, do what's right in their own eyes as opposed to what the Lord says we should be doing. Get it? and that would lead to evil stuff. So evil. Do you know this? A guy who I love to read, if you've never read him, his name is F.B. Meyer. Man, he is an amazing writer. And he basically says he won't even read. This is controversial, I know. But from around Judges 16:17 to the end of the book, he won't even read it. It's so deplorable. It's so wicked what happens in the last part of this book. What I'm saying is that men and women did what was right in their own sight, and it led to evil practices. And if you look around today, we're not much further along, are we? In fact, we're in the same spot without Jesus. But they would do evil in the sight of the Lord, and then they would, you know, be punished, or somebody would come against them, or there would be an enemy that would, you know, oppress them. And then what would they do? They would say, oh, wow. And they would cry out to the Lord. And then the Lord would raise up a judge. But guess what the word is for the judge all the time here? We see it over and over again, a deliverer. He would bring up a deliverer. Now, this is the book of the Judges. If you're thinking of a guy with a black robe hitting a gavel, guy or a gal with a black robe, hitting a gavel, determining things, that's not what these folks are. These folks are leaders, people who lead the people of Israel, not judge cases. And so they're deliverers. And we last week saw that Israel was disobeying because, remember now, you have to remember this. If you don't know much about the Bible, really know this. We're studying these Old Testament things, but the Bible tells us in the New Testament that what you study in the Old Testament are types and pictures of what's true of a Spirit-filled Christian's life. Oh, by the way, it's real history. It happened, but the Lord worked it out to show us these pictures, and man, are there some powerful pictures tonight. And what the Lord told Joshua, Moses, now Joshua, the second one, when they were going into the promised land, by the way, they were in the plains of where when they were looking across to go into the promised land? What? Moab. That's important. They were in plains of Moab, which is right above the Dead Sea in the back of your Bible. They're not in the land of Canaan, but they're going to come right across the Dead Sea from the plains of Moab. That's how Joshua and the Israelites are going to go in and take the promised land. And that's a picture of the Spirit-filled life, because a lot of Christians roam around in the wilderness. They don't go into the promised land. And the Bible tells us that by faith, we all can live a Spirit-filled, victorious Christian life. But guess what? You still have to do battle. And where was the first battle that took place when Joshua took them over? What city did he take first? Come on, you Bible scholars. What? Jericho is right. Jericho is right. That's important for tonight's story. They took Jericho first. The second place that they went to and they got beaten was Ai. That means heap. Means it was a nothing place. They should have been able humanly just to wipe them out, but they forgot to do one thing. They forgot to rely upon the Lord. But the first place they took was Jericho, the city of palms. And if you go to Israel with us, you're going to go there and you're going to look right over Jericho and it's going to be awesome. So go with us to Israel. So do me a favor and turn with me to Judges 3, verse 7. Now we have just had the Lord describe for us the nations that still remained in the land. Although Joshua conquered the land, there were still pockets of people who were supposed to be taken out of the land, but it was up to each individual tribe, which is interesting, because we are to go and possess what's already ours. If you want to know what you are to possess, okay, great, that's pastor speak. It sounds great. What am I supposed to do? I actually counseled this week. Go and take a read at Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. That's your inheritance. And the Bible is asking us, telling us to go and get used to walking in what's already ours, our inheritance. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. It's a fascinating study. Well, he tells us these nations are still remaining in the land. And then it says here in verse 7, I'm going to read verse 7 through verse 11. Here is the first judge of Israel. He's kind of already famous. We encountered him in Joshua 15. I'll take you back there in a minute. So the children of Israel, verse 7. This is chapter 3, verse 7. See how I'm doing that? So you all patiently get there. That's great. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Now, you guys know, if you've been here on Sundays, we've been talking about this. These are idol worship. These are other gods of other religions, Baals and Asherahs. They're fertility gods. You're checking out. Some of you are checking out, I can tell. But don't check out, because you're going to really be blessed by this. They're Asherahs and Baals. They're the fertility gods. One said to be the male god. One said to be the female god. And you can imagine what kind of sick things they do to worship these gods, right? And so here they are. And the children of Israel, who were told not to keep the people in the land, did it. They compromised. They let the people stay. And then, not only did they let the people stay, it tells us in the verse 6, that they married the people of the land, which they weren't supposed to do. Deuteronomy told them, don't do it. God told them already. But they did it. They disobeyed God. And then, like us, they turn around and wonder why things get rough. When we don't follow God's plan, things get rough. And here, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. He's watching. There's nothing hidden. Do you know that the things that you do in secret, say in secret, do you know this, will be screamed from the mountaintops or from the housetops? That puts a different spin on what you do in private. And I do in private, right? They're going to be shouted from the tops. And the Bible tells us that the Lord sees. And here they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not only did they go after the Baals and Asherahs, they forgot the Lord. How sad is that? Remember, there was a 36 year, I get choked up when I talk about it, so forgive me, because I'm going to. There was a 36 year period between Deuteronomy 6 and the part we read last time, actually 31-year period. Sorry, I can't do math very well. Between the time in Deuteronomy 6 when he told all the parents to talk to your kids about the Lord and train them up in the Lord. Read Deuteronomy 6. And then in the first part of Judges, it says a whole generation didn't even know about the Lord. Parents failed. We aren't going to fail with the Lord's help. But here, they forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and Asherahs. And therefore, listen to this. Yes, the Lord gets angry, and he righteously does it. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, which means double wickedness. It's more of a title than it is a name. He's the king of Mesopotamia, which is eastern Syria and northern Iraq. So if you're looking on a map, it's north and to the east of Israel. It's way up there. And remember, there were these great rivers up there. Remember that? And up there was really fertile plain, okay? And this guy comes down, he sold them into the hand of this king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served this king, Cushan Rishathaim, for 8 years. Think about it, folks. I mean, if you have a kid that's like in 11th, 10th, 9th grade, think about the picture that you remembered from 8 years ago. They're just bitty. It was such a long time ago. And for 8 whole years, they just languished there. They didn't cry out to the Lord. They just languished in their oppression. And for 8 years, but then the children of Israel then did cry out to the Lord after 8 long years. Why not just 8 weeks or 8 minutes? But they cried out to the Lord, and he raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel. Othniel means Lion of God. So guess what tribe he came from? Judah. And what does Judah mean, folks? Praise. Praise. I'm convinced oftentimes Judah is the one that's sent out first in battles. Is that interesting? It's a picture of what we ought to be doing when we're fighting our battles. Praising the Lord. Where do I get that he's from Judah? Go over to Joshua 15. See, you remember Joshua and Caleb? You remember Joshua and Caleb? Everybody remember those two? Yeah, you remember those two, but you don't remember the other 10. Neither do I. I don't even have a clue who the other 10 were. But I remember the two who were faithful. Caleb and Joshua. They were spies who came back and said, let's go, we can take them. Then they turned around and 10 guys are like, what are you talking about? We're not doing that. We're scared. But Caleb and Joshua, you remember that. So Caleb, in verse 13, chapter 15, was this son, had children of, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. So this is what Caleb got as his portion. Look down in verse 17. So, 16, and Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I'll give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. So, Othniel comes in, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, which seems to say he might have been a nephew. But some people in the Hebrew says it just means they were related. But maybe a nephew, but just related somehow. And this Othniel took it. And he gave Aksa, his daughter, as his wife. So Caleb is the son-in-law, Othniel is the son-in-law of Caleb, you see? See why it's important to know the Bible? That's why you have to go through it, right? Because it just builds upon itself. Don't yawn back there. Don't yawn. I know, I'll get in. Anyway. I'll hear about that one later. But so it was my daughter, that's why I'm saying that. Anyway, all right, so Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Listen to this. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, many of you ask me this question. Many of you ask me this question. I get this question a lot. What was the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Well, it seems that he wasn't exactly like he is now, where he can come into you and he fills you. At the moment you become a Christian, at the moment you give your life over to the Lord, at the moment you surrender your life to the Lord, the Bible tells us that he comes in and inhabits your life. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit now. You're the temple. Back then, there are some instances where the Holy Spirit, like Othniel here, came upon a person. We see it in 1 Samuel 11. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul. In 1 Samuel 16, he came upon David. In Judges 6, upon Gideon. And Judges 11, Jephthah. But it seems that the Holy Spirit's relationship, although he was present, he is present, he wasn't in the same position that he is now, and there were circumstances in which he would come upon a person to anoint them for special work. And here is one of those places. And it's fascinating. Here we come with praise, even when we've messed up. Because if you study the life of the tribe of Judah, it ain't pretty, folks. Go back and look in Genesis. It ain't pretty. And that's the tribe from which the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came. But nevertheless, it's a tribe of praise. And this tribe of praise, there's this fella named Othniel, who's the Lion of God, from the lion, or the tribe of Judah, represented by a lion, the son of Kenaz, related to Caleb, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he first does what? He goes out and attacks the Mesopotamians. No, it says he judged Israel. Judgment starts at the house of the Lord. And if we want revival, I mean, come on, folks, look around at the world. Don't we want revival before the Lord comes? Yes. If we want it, we have to start here in our own hearts. We're praying on Sunday nights. You know what one of the major prayers is on Sunday nights? You might not even know it, but you're being prayed for. But you're being prayed for in this way, that the burden of your sin and my sin and our sin would become so heavy we'd confess it. Oh. And then we pray that the burden for people's souls would be so burdensome to you in the right and healthy way. We even prayed this last week that you couldn't even lay down and go to sleep without sharing the gospel with somebody. And so it tells us here that Othniel was the son of Kenaz and the Holy Spirit came upon him, because if we're going to do anything in this world, it can't be by our might. It has to be by the Spirit. Those who build the Lord's house by human hands do it in vain, but we want to do it by the Spirit, right? Everything we want to do is guided by the Holy Spirit. And the first thing is we must have judgment come to the people of God, in the sense that we should be confessing our sins so that we have this clear and open path of humility and praise to the Lord, and that he would hear our cries and we'd have a real burden, not just some half-hearted burden for other people. There's when people get delivered. And he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, whatever his name is, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over this king. He was delivered, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now, I want you to see this. It's a great principle of the Bible. Deliverance and rest. God wants you always to operate out of a position of rest. I can prove it to you, because he said something to you. He said, hey, you folks, all you, actually, let me just ask you, anybody here burdened and weary and heavy laden? Okay. Oh, I'm the only one. Thanks. I appreciate that. And he said, if you'll come to him, he'll give you what? Rest. He's not talking about this, although we need this. We do need this. But he is, you know, I'm not saying, you know, burn the candle at both ends. We do need our rest, but he's not talking about that rest. He's talking about the peace and tranquility and stability and anchoredness that somebody can have in the middle of storms and seas and anxiety and turbulence and rain, and even when the rain falls, isn't that a... Anyway, right? He's talking about that. He's testing us. And so I want you to see that when these judges deliver Israel, who are the people of God, there's rest for these people. Same for you. Same for you. If you want to know how to have rest, I would take you to Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. I would take you other places. Go with me to James. Just go there. I'm blown away every time I read James. In fact, you know what I kind of don't want to do? Read James chapter 1. I kind of don't want to do it, because I don't really... But anyway, the Lord then directs me there, and I read in verse 2 of chapter 1 of James. James chapter 1, verse 2. Here it goes. My brethren... Oh, by the way, I learned something new this week. You see where it says greetings right there before verse 2? Guess what that word means in the Greek? Joy. Isn't that fascinating? Listen to this. I never paid attention to it before. The word greetings there before verse 2 means joy. In other words, with joy, people, my brethren, count it all joy. Omar. Oh, okay, I can count on all joy when the things are going right. Fine, all my ducks in a row. Sure, I can. What? When you fall into various trials, count it joy, being joyful already. Count it joy, being joyful. Count it joy when you fall into trials. If you've ever been in a trial, like downtown, It's tense, man. And I know trials in life are more tense. And here comes this trial, and the Lord's saying, there's this thing that you can have, which is the peace, the rest, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience has its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks any wisdom, just ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach. You know that reproach? Anyway, I've said it a million times. When my kid was going to bed, this one of my kids, it's not her. Every night he would not brush his teeth, the littlest guy in my house. And he would get in bed and you would just, every night. And when he got up to brush his teeth, I'd give it to him. Guess what that was? Reproach. I reproached him. And do you see what the Bible just tells you right there? You can come as much many times as you want. And he'll give you the wisdom and he won't do it with reproach. Is that amazing? Okay. And now, if you go back, we need the Spirit of the Lord to be able to have joy, then to count it all joy. And that's part of the rest and the deliverance, because we're resting in Jesus Christ, who produces this in our life as we hang out with him and commune with him and come here and have the word come into us, and we live it out in a world that's hurting. Okay, so we're delivered. Okay, go to verse 12. Oh, this is the one the boys loved. Here it is. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Of course they did. Things are going well. When things go well, what happens to us? We become lazy and we compromise. At least I do. I suspect you're like that as well. We get lazy and we compromise. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is only the first deliverer, folks. We got 11 or 12 more of these. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab. Moab is right across above the Dead Sea, right across into Jordan area. Okay? And there's this king here, Moab. These people have been a terrible enemy of the people of Lord, along with the Ammonites, we're going to read about in a minute. Since Genesis 19, you can read about that terrible story, verses 30 through 38. They come from Lot and his relationships with his daughters. They had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek. You could read about the Amalekites, their descendants of Esau, and they did something so horribly bad. They picked off the sick and the old, and they wouldn't let people pass, the people of Israel, when the people were walking, and God never forgot it, man. God is always has a heart for those who are less fortunate, what would you call it? The least, the lost, the lonely. He has a heart for them. And it's always threaded in and throughout the Bible. And so, the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Think about it. They already been through 8 years. That enemy was way up in Mesopotamia, by the way. This one's close. Moab is right there. When you go to Israel with us, you're going to see Dead Sea, Jordan. You're going to see it right there. I mean, it's right there. You can see. And so this one, and they know, you'd think, don't you guys know to cry out to the Lord? Why wait 18 years in misery? But man, we like our misery, don't we? And so they are serving this Moab 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. Circle that word, man. What would you do? I don't know. I'll say me. What would I do if I was the Lord? You know what I'd do? Are you kidding me, people? I just taught it to you. I raised up Othniel, this lion of God. He showed you what to do. Do I really have to do this again? You don't hear that, you see. The Lord's anger did burn hot, but when they cried out to the Lord, guess what he did? He produced a deliverer. Wow. Grace. And so, here he goes. He says, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer from them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. Now, See, you're reading that, and it's no big deal to you because you probably haven't reviewed the back end of Judges in a while. The back end of Judges really took place, most people believe, most people, scholars believe, the back end of the book of Judges as we read it, look at this, took place before these judges were installed. And the Benjamites did something really, really, really bad. In fact, this Levite had a concubine, and he went into a city, and these Benjamites basically raped her and left her for dead. The Levite, and it's a horrible story, cut her up into pieces and sent it out into the 12 tribes. It's awful. But listen to this. The Benjamites were almost wiped out. And that happened before this, what we're reading now. Why am I telling you that? Because God, I don't know how, I don't know why, but God saved the remnant from these folks, the Benjamites. Saul was one. Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, is a left-handed man. In chapter 20, it tells us, I don't know why it tells us this, but it says that there were 700 left-handed Benjamites. So he's telling, this is important to the story, there's a left-handed Benjamite named Ehud, which means I will give thanks. And this left-handed Benjamite, who has come from a tribe that's been basically wiped out, he's raised up as a deliverer, and the children of Israel send tribute to Eglon, king of Eglon. They actually sent something, taxes, donuts, I don't know what it was, but it was something he loved, and they paid it to him. This is important. Hang in there with me. So he does this. He then, after he sends the tribute to the king, Ehud, or however you say his name, made himself a dagger. It was, come on, folks, even I can get this one, double-edged sword. What do you know from the New Testament? That the Word of God is two-edged. And so he makes it. He fashions this double-edged sword. We learn that it's a cubit long. Guess how long a cubit is? 18 inches. Guess how long the handle would be. What's the word for the handle? Hilt? Hilt. Handle would be somewhere between 10 and 15 inches. Then 18 inches on. Okay, you get? It's not like this. This is a big old dagger now. And he's left-handed. That's important to the story. That's really important to the story. So he brought the tribute. Oh, excuse me. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger and a cubit in length, and he fastened it under his clothes. This is important. On his right thigh. Look. See, you didn't have left-handed people. Who's here is left-handed? Put your hand up. Oh, Michael, you're the... Oh, and Jim. See, left-handed people are special and good and creative, and we know that. We love you, and I'm about ready to say something that I'm not going to hurt your feelings. But back there, they were treated like they were strange. They're not strange. You guys are special, and we love you. Why? You're not strange. You're not strange. We love you, and you're special. But back then, see, we have in many of the Psalms that God's power is shown at his right hand. Right? Okay, so the Bible's telling us here, left hand, he was hiding it under his tunic or whatever he had on his right thigh. That's important. So he when he had finished, so he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, verse 17, and Eglon was a very fat man. He says it, not me. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. So he has a plan. My people who carried the tribute, get out of here. Then he himself turned back from the stone images, which were at Gilgal. Gilgal is a city that's about 10 miles or so away from where this king was. So most people believe that Ehud actually walked till he saw these stones at Gilgal, and it fired him up because he showed him again how vile the Moabites were. They were putting up these stones to that weren't honorable to the Lord or honoring the Lord. So he goes there. Listen to this. He turns back and says, hey, king. He goes back to the king. Must have let him in because he'd been there earlier that day. I have a secret message for you, king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. The secret service is gone. And even if the secret service patted him down, where would they pat him? On the left thigh. Because everybody's right-handed. So, I have a secret. So they didn't do their job. They were lazy, and all who attended him went out. Ehud played this great. So Ehud came to him now. Now he was sitting upstairs in the cool private chamber. It was cool. It was like really cool. Lit, as our people would say. No, I'm kidding. So the old people don't even know what to say or laugh or whatever. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into this guy's belly. You see why my boys love this story. And even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he didn't even draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails come out. And those who love the King James Version, it says, dirt came out, which means you know what came out. The dirt came out. Now listen, I don't want to extrapolate too much here, but where did Ehud initially put the dagger? He put it under his clothes on his right thigh. What did the Bible tell us in Psalm 119:11? To hide the word of God in our hearts so that we might not sin. What is the most offensive weapon in the armor of God? The offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. What happens when we insert the word of God into a terrible and awful situation, including all the attitudes that we don't like about ourselves into our own lives, the dirt comes out. The crud comes out. Like you say to yourself, well, you know, I'm not really an adulterer. I haven't really murdered somebody. But what about those attitudes of anger that are inappropriate? Gossip, terrible, but you can't get rid of it, you think. Jealousy, comparing, envy, covetousness. You know, the quote-unquote little sins? Do we apply the word there? Or do we just apply it to the big trophy stuff? And here, there was a big, heavy dude. But we know when we read the Bible that when we apply the word everywhere, the dirt comes out. We sang something today, guys, gals. I'm telling you. You know what I say to almost every person I counsel with? If I have somebody coming for marriage counseling, if I have somebody coming for, I don't know, relation or job counseling, if I come have somebody coming about parenting counseling, if I you know what I say the most important thing about that person is and your situation, it's without fail. It is without fail. You're going to roll your eyes when I say it. You're going to say, well, he just, you know, he's paid to say that. The most important thing about your spiritual walk is whether or not you will have a morning devotion. I'm telling you, it is. You think I'm being crazy. It's not something you mark off your list. It's not something to be legalistic about. I think what you ought to be doing as you're reading the Bible, we just went through it this morning in our men's Bible study this morning in John 15 and 16. What should we be doing? We should be having a conversation with the Lord as we're reading. Lord, I don't understand this passage. Could you help me? Could you direct me, Lord? You should have a pencil and a paper, and as you're reading, what hits you? Oh, double-edged sword. Why is it a double-edged sword in the middle of Judges? What's that trying to teach me? Dirt comes out? Dirt? What's that trying to teach me? Lord, I don't understand this. Could you help me, etc.? And have a conversation with the Lord. Or when you see deliverance and rest, what do you say? Praise God. I want to rest, man. I think the most important thing about us as people of God is, in this sense, if we want to be in the sense that we want to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, I think the most important thing about you is whether or not you will choose to meet with the Lord in the morning. Just my thing. But I think it backs backed up by Scripture. There's something about giving the first fruits of God, your time, your talents, your everything. Or are you running to the Lord, or excuse me, are you running to work saying, Lord, just bless everything I do today? Well, Ehud went out through the porch, verse 23, and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked him. Man, it's getting hot in here. And when he had gone out, I guess it's me, Eglon's servants came to look into the... This, is the Bible funny or what? The Bible is hysterical, man. I never knew any of this was in here for the longest time. Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, well, he's probably attending to his needs in the upper chamber. He's going to the bathroom, and the servants are embarrassed. So they waited until they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room, and therefore they took the key and opened them. And there was their master, fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Seri, that means shaggy, or dense woods. That's up in Ephraim, which is, by the way, beautiful. And it's up in Ephraim. It's going north in Israel, up in the Galilee region, right? Going towards that way. And it happened when he arrived, listen to this, that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim. Something's going on, and there's some good victory and a movement to get together. That's what that signifies. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. And then he said to them, listen to this, follow me. And why would they follow him? Because of his experience and with his walking with the Lord and with his courage in the Lord. You see that? And that's why people are going to follow you. Not because you're perfect, but because of your courage in the Lord and because your trust and your faith. And you're going to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't really follow me. Follow Christ. But come on, get in the game with me. And people will when they see. Doesn't matter how old, your experience. And the Lord delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. So they went down after him. Listen, he's so smart. How does he know to do this? He sees the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab. He cut them off. He wouldn't let them come back or across going over to Moab and didn't allow anyone to cross over. And at that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, the enemy. Not just the wimpy dudes. The stout men of valor, not a man escaped. And Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. Listen to this. A deliverer was raised up, and they had rest. Sound familiar? Jesus Christ is our rest. He's our deliverer. And they did this for 80 years. The land had rest for 80 years. And then I have to tell you, this one right here gets me and should get you. If you don't know about your place in the family of God, this one verse is for you. So, we'll finish with this. After him, after this 80 years, Shamgar, that means sword. After him, Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with what? An ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. That's it. That's all we know about Shamgar. Isn't that wonderful? Why is it wonderful? Because he had an 8-foot stick with a pointer on one end and like a paint scraper on the other end. That was to scrape the plow. This was to poke the livestock. He was a person who all he did, I'm saying all in quotes, all he did was some backwoods outdoorsy livestock keeper. How in the world could somebody like that lead and deliver the people of Israel? Well, listen to this. This is fascinating. John Corson points out that when Moses was called, you see, he had a rod in his hand and he used that rod in a great and memorable way, right? We know that. David, when he grew up, what was he using? He was slinging with his sling. By the way, we got to do that in Israel. That was fun. And Sarah Zimmer almost killed somebody. And Benny was nervous. Our guide was really nervous. But David was called after using a sling. He had used the sling as a kid because he tended the people out in the wilderness, or tended the sheep out in the wilderness, and he had to fight off animals. That's in 1 Samuel. Peter and Andrew, what did they? What were they doing when they were called? They were what? Mending nets. And Jesus said to them, you're going to be fishers of men. I mean, isn't that touching? Think about it. See, you often think, you read these stories and you think, wow, I could never be like Paul. Oh my goodness, Timothy, ugh. Such a young guy, and he did such amazing stuff for the Lord. And, you know, I see that other person in the church, and they are doing so many things. I could never be like any of them. You're not getting the point then. God wants to take what's ever in your hand and use it for his glory and for big and important things. And you say, well, I don't know. Listen, folks. What is it that you do? Do you like to fix cars? Fix them for people who need their cars fixed. I mean, you say to yourself, well, I'm just I don't have any. Can you babysit? Go babysit for a parent. It'll be like, it'll be like pouring out water in the desert for people who need a night out together. Or can you paint? Can you take out the trash? Can you scrub the toilets? Can you put up seats? Whatever it is, you could do something. And it makes it extraordinary when you do it. And God will make it extraordinary. And Shamgar's one of the great people of the Bible, in my opinion. Here he was, just some ox goad type of guy, out in the wilderness. And all we know about him is that he was memorialized for eternity in God's word. Because God took him right where he was, and by his power, he defeated an enemy that hated the people of God. And he did it in a mighty way. You guys and you gals and us and we have something in the family of God. And I know what it is. It's whatever you're currently doing. What do you like? Do that for the glory of the Lord. All right. Well, folks, worshipers, I take too long. So, I'm going to pray. You guys are going to send me an email. But we're all going to Al's. And that makes it all better. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just come to you tonight, and we're thankful and grateful for this word. Oh, my Lord, the judges. These things that happened all these years ago but can be so relevant today. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts what it is that you'd want us to take from this, and that we would go out and serve in any way that you'd call us for your glory and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God.